it's sermon time. Before we get into that, if you have not filled out one of these cards, whether online or reach in front of you, please do that. Helps us get connected. Everybody online, so glad that you're joining us. Obviously, you don't have one of these, but you have the digital. If you're watching on YouTube, go to the description. Fill it out. We are a church that wants to be connected. We're living in a disconnected age, even though we're more digital than ever, but we want to be connected. So find that be connected way. It doesn't take long to fill out or just write it out. If you do the card thing, just drop it off at the offering chest on your way out. Pandemic, you think it affected anybody? No. One no over there. Sarcasm. Thank you. I love it. Okay. Yes, it affected a lot of people a lot of ways. And what I'm hearing a lot of people say is, I want to go back. And then you have to ask yourself, well, how great was it before? How great were we doing before on the inside and those struggles and those things going on? And what we're going to talk about is just the need for spiritual health, emotional health, mental health. I think those things are very closely connected, although they're a little bit different. And what we're going to find is it's very easy to be unhealthy. It's very easy to be unhealthy. It's easier just to go that way and to tell people, just deal with it. It's just who I am. You just have to work around it. What's wrong with everybody else? We kind of play that thing out. And in the pandemic, we all, every single one of us, had a chance to get a look in the mirror into our souls and go, I don't know if I like everything in there. We had a lot of time alone. That wasn't good for all of us, right? We had a lot of time where we said, do I evaluate people and churches based on our friendship and our shared interests and our shared values, or is it really based on things like politics, which we have no control over? And we saw the world get divided over these things, and friendships and families and churches go through all that stuff. And it really, we're in this time where we're asking ourselves these big questions. And so our church, in prayer, said we need to take a time to hit pause and to look on the inside and say, how do we do this life at the roots thing? This is what our church is all about. Life at the roots, which means below the surface, which means you're going to have to dig a little bit, which means you ain't going to like all of it, friends. I'm sorry. But we're going to dig in. Okay? That's who our church is. That's why we ask questions. That's why we want you in groups. That's what we're all about. We're going to be looking at King Saul today and looking at why not just be unhealthy. You're going to see there's some very key things that start happening in your life. And I hope as we go through that and a list that comes from the book, that you're going to actually go, I'm doing some of those. I want to just say right now, don't do the sermon where you go, oh, somebody else needs to hear this. Oh, I need to tell someone else about this. Don't do that. Just have that moment where you go, where is some of this unhealth showing up in my life? Because there's no point in doing this 8-week series and you go, oh, it's for somebody else. But if you can today go, these are some areas where there's some unhealth in my life. You can be honest. You can be humble. You can identify that without beating yourself up. Then you can move forward, right? You got to be willing to do a little bit of that work. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for guiding our church to this space. God, thank you for everyone who's here, everyone who's joining us online. Be with us as we look at your word. Be with us as we dive in today. And Lord, help us to just be honest about the areas, not just where there's pain, but where there's unhealth, where some of our habits and some of our attitudes have actually led to some brokenness showing up in our lives consistently. Lord, just like when we get a toothache, we eventually go to the dentist. Lord, help us today to be willing to just open up and have you look at some of the pain that's in our lives and go, what are some things that need to change? We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. About a month ago, I was talking to someone who hadn't been in anywhere in 2 years, and they said, it's just been so hard re-engaging. I struggle with some of this, and now I'm coming. I need to be back with God's people. I need to be back with God's people. But I feel like after 2 years of being on my own and isolating and struggling to connect and struggling with fear, I feel like I've lost so much. Loss. How do you process loss? It's part of life. December of 2020, I had the lowest moment of my career as a pastor. I think some of it was the fact that things kept changing. You can't meet, blah, 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 back and forth all the time. It's just, and every time took a long meeting. We had to gather staff together and did a lot of work and a lot of change. And I was kind of jamming at the beginning, but now it's been 9 months in and it's a struggle. And if you don't know, right before December 2020, there was an election and then there was division and there was struggle and then people giving ultimatums. If you don't say this, Scott, then I'm leaving the church. And it's hard when people you love say that again and again and again, when those things are opposite things sometimes and you can't do them all. And I think I realized in that moment, that little bit of people pleaser that's in me was trying to work too hard to please everybody. And I had to learn from that. And it led to a lot of anxiety. You know that feeling of anxiety? Loss. Anxiety. That anxiety of you cannot do anything right. People are going to be upset at you no matter what. And not really knowing who I was in the middle of that, trying to define myself by others' approval. Do you know what I'm talking about? Talking to a teacher recently who said, that the studies are showing, or the estimates right now are showing, that the kids who are in middle school and high school on average will be about 5 years behind because of what's happened, based on their social connections, their ability to deal and cope with problems in the future, and of course, the school standards as well. Just the struggles of what we're going through. And of course, we know that through what's happened over the last couple of years, the rates of depression are skyrocketing with our young people. Why our church cares so much about young people, invests so much into our young people, mentoring with our young people. That's what we need. It's what we do as a whole church. It's just super important. I would encourage you, whether you're a leader or not in our church, if you see a young person and you have a connection with them, take them out for a coffee. And I don't just mean young person like high school. I mean young person like anyone under 30. Is that okay that I said that for you under 30s? Okay, I can say that now. How many of you would be like, I'm okay if someone takes me out for food? Yeah, you guys are okay. Yeah. Yeah, you want it to be 40. Okay, sorry. No, it's 30. Okay, so let's just get connected, right? Even when you're at potluck today, you get those connections. How do we deal with these things of loss, anxiety, depression? How do we deal with the fact that we have limits? We can't do everything. We can't meet everything. How do we live in these things? This is what we're going to talk about. And what you may not know is, as time goes on, just to keep moving, you start to form patterns that may not be helpful. They may actually be unhealthy, but they may temporarily work, and they may even have advanced you to the spot where you're at, but they can't advance you anymore, and you're going to wind up stuck. And that's what we're going to look at with Saul. So get a Bible. Get your eyes on the Bible. We're not going to put the words up on the screen because we want you to get your eyes on the Bible. If you have digital, you can take notes. We got our bulletins here. Take notes in here. We got sermon notes. This is the sort of stuff you're going to want to kind of remember as we look through this. We're going to talk about some ways that Saul was unhealthy. So again, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 12 through 31. Background on this is that Saul is the king, and he has been anointed by Samuel, and he's been told by God to destroy all of the Amalekites, all of the people there. He's told them to destroy it because God is using him to actually do some work on these people and to say, hey, but it was typical in that day that you would actually keep the best of the stuff for yourself. But he says, no, I'm not going to. God says, no, you're not going to do that. I want all of it to be used for actually destruction. Kind of put that way. Okay, and so we're going to start in here at verse 12, and wouldn't you know it, my computer crashed. So we're going to try and reset that, and we'll read that together. Let's hit restart there. Okay, here's what it says. Starting at verse 12, again, remember he's supposed to get rid of everything instead of keeping the best for himself. So early in the morning, Samuel, who's the prophet, went out to find Saul. And someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Okay. And then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. And then Samuel said, then what is the bleating of sheep and the goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear. I'm going to stop there. Problem number one in unhealth, you start lying to yourself, you start lying to others, and you start lying to God. This is that idea of God says a very clear command. You're supposed to destroy everything. The Amalekites have done this horrible, horrible sin. It's well documented in history. God is using the Israelites to destroy them, have punishment on them. And instead, Saul and the Israelites do the typical thing. They keep the best of the plunder for themselves. But in his mind, what is he telling himself? What is he telling himself? I've kept the command. It's been known throughout the ages, if you ask people, how are you doing in terms of your church attendance? How are you doing in terms of your morals? They go, they will always rate themselves higher than they're actually doing. That's a typical thing in statistics that people know. It's one of those things that happens, and this is exactly what's happening here for Saul. It's one of those signs of, yeah, I'm doing better than I really am. Okay? You start lying to yourself. You start lying to God. It's very clear that he's disobeyed, but he's trying to justify it. He's trying to say that it's fine. He's trying to say that that there's no problem about it. Okay? I have followed the Lord's command. Isn't that interesting? It's the first thing he says to Samuel. Now, of course, you and I know he's probably saying that because he knows he hasn't fulfilled it. And he's trying to kind of get away with it. All right? Okay, here we go. Let's keep going. And verse 15, Saul says, you know, why is all the bleeding of sheep and the goats? That's what Samuel says. Verse 15, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle, i.e. we disobeyed God, Saul admitted. But we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We've destroyed everything else, which you'll find out later is not true. They've actually spared a king as well. And then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop. People who have God's confidence are willing to confront untruth. Big problem in our world is no one confronts untruth because everyone's so anxious for everyone's approval, we're not willing to say anything. Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. And Saul asked, well, what did he tell you? And Samuel said to him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the Amalekites, these sinners, until they are all dead. Okay. Saul's second main problem, first is that he was lying. The second main problem is false humility. Although you may think little of yourself, don't miss this. False humility is a socially accepted form of arrogance. False humility is a socially accepted form of arrogance because you are not willing to accept what God says about who you are. God said to Saul, you're king, you're my people, do what I tell you to do, live in the confidence of who I say you are. But instead, Saul wouldn't live in that confidence, and so he lets other people tell him what to do instead of going, this is who I am, this is my calling, and I know that happens to us as well, right? If God says you're forgiven, how many of us go, I need to keep holding on to that sin that's on the cross, right? I need to keep feeling bad about it, even though God says, you need to feel bad about it, you repent, you give it to me, and now you let it go and you live free. How many of us keep holding on to that past? How many of us keep holding on to how we view ourselves when God says, no, this is how I view you? And the question you're going to ask is, do you believe what God says about you, or do you believe what you say about you? And many of us have this terrible view of ourselves, and I just go, what does God say about you? Can you believe that more? But you know what? It feels good to have false humility. You know why? Because people give us attention when we have false humility. You see what I'm saying? We go, oh, I know I'm not really good. You know that's called fishing for compliments, right? Oh, here's this thing that I did. It's not very good. Here's this dish that I made. It's not. We always kind of apologize for it, right? That's not very good. This is that false humility. And I'm not going to give a million examples because we can disagree on the specifics, right? We may not agree on all those specific things. But that basic idea is this false humility is a form of unhealth. And we just make it normal. We normalize it out in our world and we act like it's a good thing. I hope you can see from Saul how bad and how dangerous it is. Saul's lack of accepting that he is the king. God has called him. He didn't earn it. He isn't worthy of it. It's because God said it about him. Because he wouldn't believe it, he didn't act like it, and he started disobeying God, and then God took it away. Because he needed someone who could go, if God said it, I'm going to live it, I'm going to believe it, let's go make it happen. It's impossible, doesn't matter. God didn't ask me to consider the odds. God asked me to consider what he told him to do, and I'm going to do it. It's not more complicated than that, but it is. Right? But God's looking for those people like, let's just go for it. People have often compared David and Saul and go, David often made worse mistakes. But the difference is David owned up to his mistakes. And he said, okay, God, you're right. I'll be punished. Let's go. But I trust in you. For Saul, for our unhealth, this is the biggest problem with this sermon. This is the hardest part of the entire series, is to convince all of us we are part of the problem. That we have unhealth too. Oh, there's unhealthy stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh, I need somebody else to hear this. Or you're just going to endlessly go, I know I'm terrible. I'm just horrible. I'm the worst. And, well, you're not going to move anywhere if you do that. As opposed to going, live into the confidence of who God's called you to be. Saul made that mistake and it messed him up. Sometimes people say to me, well, aren't we supposed to be servants of all? Aren't we supposed to be servants and just serve people no matter what they want? And I go, totally. Why don't you give me your car? I need it. And they go, no, Scott. I'm like, so you can say no. You do know how to say no. So how many other no's can you have in your life? You have some boundaries. How far can those boundaries extend? Think about that question. Okay? Let's keep going. Let me get a drink here. We're going to start back at verse 19. Why? This is Samuel. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But Saul insisted, I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, and I destroyed everyone else. Now we found it's another thing that he didn't do. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle, and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams, because rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Next thing up here, living in fear of others' opinions. Living in fear of others' opinions. We know this is exactly why Saul did this. The people in his troops, they wanted the plunder. That was normal in that day. You went to war, you did a battle, you take the best back with you. He gave in to their opinions, and you're going to see this a lot later. John Crist, a Christian comedian, we've talked about him here in church before. Funny guy, but his life kind of hit a massive roadblock. And he wrote about it in a book, just released it last year, called Delete That. Talked about how in our social media world, we put out this false image of who we are to get likes, to get people to approve of us. He said that he would even go into Chick-fil-A, where he had a lot of fans. He would go and visit to get a rush of affection and approval, because as he started diving in, because his life hit bottom, and he had to go into rehab, and he had to go into extensive therapy, and he realized that he had this deep longing for love and acceptance that he was using his comedy, which he's very good at, to go get fulfilled, and it led to all bunch of bad things. Do you see how your gift can actually fuel your unhealth? And he had to get to the spot where he said, at the end of the book, he says, I'm going to put out kind of my thoughts and my comedy, and if people like it, that's great, and if they don't, that's okay too. I can't please everyone. I can't do everything for the algorithm. Can't do everything for the likes. I have to kind of live into the sense of who's what I am. This is what I believe. Doesn't mean we don't have feedback from people or anything like that. But this idea of living in fear of others. Anyone understand that feeling? Anyone know? And you may not know this, but you have communicated with the people you love. You're not allowed to disagree with me. because I'm afraid when you disagree with me. And when they do disagree with you, you punish them emotionally. You let them know that them telling you you're upset, now they're going to punish you for being upset at you. This is that world we live in, and it fractures us. And now they're afraid of telling you the truth because it's going to hurt your feelings. And we kind of have that thing going on. And that leads to this next thing, which we're going to see in the next verses, presenting a false self to others. This is big, happens in our lives, happens in leadership. I need to be what you need me to be. I need to be what you think I should be. Not, this is just who I am, knowing that there's going to be fallout from that. And this is a very interesting thing. People have studied this. It's sometimes called, I don't love this word, but sometimes called imposter syndrome, that people feel like, I don't belong here. I'm not good enough to be here. I'm not worthy of this position or anything like that. This idea of we got to be better than we really are. I've talked to a lot of parents who struggle with this, especially moms. Like, I'm never a good enough mom. I'm never good enough for my kids. I'm never living up to that. So I have to try to pretend that I'm better than I really am. And here's the weirdest thing that people have studied. When you're actually authentic, it draws more people to you, right? But when you're trying to present that false self that you think is going to get more people to be drawn to you, it actually, you get some people, but people actually keep a distance from you because they don't feel like it's attainable to live up to the standard that you're putting out. And you don't believe that either, but you keep putting it out there. Okay? That's this presenting this false self thing. And if you don't think clergy know what this is like, you don't think pastors know what this is like, we do. Right? And we just have to keep sharing and keep being open and keep being honest. But again, maybe this is something you struggle with. Okay? Look at those four things. Lying to yourself, others, and God. Okay? Maybe you're in that. Maybe they have false humility. Putting yourself down continually. Not being honest. Not living into the calling of God. Living in fear of other people's opinions. People pleasing. Okay? Presenting a false self. Here's what happens. Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I've sinned. Finally, he admits it. The third time he has to be confronted. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command because I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said, I will not go back with you since you've rejected the Lord's command. He's rejected you as king of Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back by force, and he tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said, the Lord's torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, someone who's going to be better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel, that's God, will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he's not a human that he should change his mind. And then Saul pleaded again, I know I've sinned, but please, don't miss this, at least honor me before the elders and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel finally agreed and went back with him, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Saul loved God. And I think that's probably the scariest thing when you look at Saul's life. Saul wasn't this person who hated God and was complete. He loved God, but he was deeply insecure and he was deeply unhealthy. And I hope that can be a warning, because a lot of us think, oh, well, if you're in church, you won't be unhealthy. If you love God, you won't be unhealthy. If you read the Bible, you won't be unhealthy. And for any of us who've been in church any length of time, we know that ain't true. You're not going to deal with the unhealth until you deal with the unhealth. It's not going to get better until you look at it and go, how do I actually deal with this? Deal with these things going on inside of me. Okay. We got a book out, that Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I know it's a mouthful. Sometimes we'll just say EHS. Cover looks like this. It's out there. You can get it online. You get it on Kindle. You can do whatever. You don't have to get the book. If you don't get the book, that's fine. But if you want to get the book, the physical copy is out there. They're normally $15 to $18. We're going to make it $10 just so it's easy. You can put it in an envelope, put it in the offering chest. You can pay for it digitally. All the instructions are out there. Again, you can get it on Kindle. And we're going to be going through this in a group. So whether you do that in a book, whatever. But make it on Sunday to these things. Each one kind of builds off each other. Make it on Sundays, be together, and then get into a group. At the beginning of the book, the author, Pete Scazzaro, tells this story. New family comes to church. They start talking. And he's a pastor of this church in New York. They start talking. And the family says, and he invites the family to come over. And he does that without asking his wife. His wife's not happy about this, right? Sunday afternoon is supposed to be their time. The guy says, I want to tell you some things. I want to tell you my story. The guy keeps talking and talking and talking, and it is going long. I mean, it's like 4 hours now. And the person won't stop talking. And eventually his wife's starting to give him look. Jerry, his wife is starting to give Pete looks like, what the heck is going on? I got to get ready for dinner. What's happening? And Pete's trying to be apologetic to Jerry, but he's got to make this guy happy. He's got to be a good pastor. He doesn't want to look like a bad pastor by being rude. So he's got to keep doing that thing. And then eventually Jerry says, where's our daughter? 3-year-old daughter. Where is she? And Pete says, I don't know. And Jerry starts looking around, goes upstairs, looks in the room, goes downstairs, looks around. And she says, Pete, I don't know where he is. I don't know where she is, their daughter. And this guy doesn't even, the guest doesn't even stop talking. And Pete says, I'm sorry. So then Jerry goes in the backyard. New York summers, they got this little pool about 3 feet high, not big pool. And Jerry screams, Pete, get out here right now. Pete goes out there. He says, my heart stopped. I saw my 3-year-old daughter on her tippy toes in the water, sitting there for I don't know how long. And that was his moment where he realized something has to change. Something has to change. He said, I almost lost my daughter because I just wanted to please these strangers. But he goes, deep down, it wasn't about them. It was about my own need to feel like I was a good pastor. And then had no boundaries and no limits and didn't protect my family. He goes on later to talk about 10 things that are some symptoms. You got 4 that we had before. Here's some 10 more things. We're going to go through these pretty fast. Using God to run from God, like spiritualizing away the problems. So God's trying to tell you something deep in your heart. Going back to that dentist analogy, right? You got a toothache, you got a cavity, and you're just like, I'm just going to pray it away, right? As opposed to go to the dentist, but of course, to do the work, it's going to be a little invasive. They're going to open up your mouth. How many people do you let put their fingers in your mouth? I hope not many, right? But if you're going to get the help, you got to let the professionals do that. You see what I'm saying here? Real health is a little invasive, all right? Number 2, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. In the Christian world, we often talk like those are evil. Jesus got angry. You understand what I'm saying? Your emotions are not good or bad. You know on your car how you have little lights that tell you what's going on in the engine? Have you ever just said, I'm going to ignore that light, doesn't matter. That's a bad idea, friends. Your emotions are like those lights. They could be giving you a wrong reading, but you definitely need to stop and check it out. If you're angry, stop and figure out why. Don't just keep driving. Kind of go, what's going on? If you're afraid, figure out why. You got to dive into those. Emotions are like the lights on your head, on your dashboard. They're telling you what's going on inside of you. Pay attention to them, okay? Dying to the wrong things. Christians often talk about we need to die to ourselves. And so we often then go, we need to die to our boundaries. We need to die to our limits. We need to die to our dreams. No, you're not. You're supposed to die to your selfishness. You're supposed to die to your sin. You're not supposed to die to yourself. The Bible says, anyone who loses themselves for my sake will, anyone know this? Will find their self, will find their sense of self in Christ. You're not supposed to lose yourself. You're supposed to find yourself, which means you can have boundaries. You can say no. You can understand that you are an independent human being, autonomous with your own will. So you don't have to do what everyone else tells you to do. You can find your definition. You can self-define in Christ, all that stuff. Okay, number 4, denying the impact of the past on the present. Okay, Pete Scazzaro has this great quote. You may have Jesus in your heart, but you got grandpa in your bones, right? You may not know that. Do you know your family history? Do you know how your parents were raised? And do you know how you were raised? And you know how that impacts you and your birth order and how you're bringing all of that in and thinking it's normal and then evaluating everyone else on that. But some of it might be dysfunctional. But it takes time to go back and unpack it and go, wait a second, I don't really want that habit in my life anymore. That takes time. Okay? Dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. When Christians do this, our lives look exactly like the world. And it's the number one complaint of the world against Christians, is that you don't look any different than us. That's because in our lives we go, I'm here to do my Sunday thing. I'm here to do my spiritual thing. And then I go out and I do everything else like everyone else, instead of going, all of life is spiritual. You know why? Because you have a spirit. You are a spiritual being. You're a physical, spiritual being. You know what I'm saying? So how could anything be unspiritual? Everything includes your spirit. So everything is spiritual. Okay? So don't do that dividing. Number six, doing for God instead of being with God. Doing for God instead of being with God. Biggest things, two big things about this. Number one, this leads to a massive inability for many Christians to rest. Because you may not know it, you're living in a culture that evaluates people on how much they accomplish, but that's not the score that God keeps. If you have kids, you know you don't evaluate your kids, their worth, on what they do. You just want them to be. But then when it comes to how we view ourselves in relation to God, we forget that. We go, I have to accomplish something or I'm not worth anything. And you know what happens then? We don't rest. God has called his people to rest. Is that a weird thing? I just want you to unpack this in our culture, that you are actually sinning if you're not resting. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Pastor's getting rude now. Pastor's getting mean now. Right? I don't mean sin like you're going to hell. I mean sin like you're missing the rhythm of life that God wants for you. You know, see what I'm saying? That God wants you to have a rhythm of life that says you're not defined on what you do. And here's the other problem. When we do for God instead of being with God, we start to do this transactionalism thing with God. God, I'll do this for you if you do this. God will do this for you if you do this. But just like any autonomous being, God is not a transaction. That doesn't work with our loved ones. It doesn't work with our spouses. Doesn't work with our kids. And it doesn't work with God. God is not going to live up to the transaction. And I've seen people leave faith and leave church because the transaction failed. The transaction was never supposed to work anyway. God never promised happiness or easy. He promised he would be with you. In fact, he promised it would be hard. But I don't know if you know this. Life's going to be hard whether you have God or not. So might as well have God, right? Number seven, spiritualizing away conflict. We talked about that with Saul. Number eight, covering over brokenness and weakness and failure. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. We saw Saul do that. Living without limits. Just talked about that with rest. Learning to say no. We all have limits. Anyone get hungry? Right? Do you need sleep? Do you act like you don't need sleep? Okay. You have limits. That's actually a gift from God. It reminds you that there's only one who's unlimited, and that's God. Okay, you don't have to be God for someone else. You don't have to save anyone else. You have to kind of go, what is my role in this person's life? Big struggle for parents, okay, is to try to take ownership for their kids' decisions when we're not supposed to. Okay, we're supposed to guide them, not control them. It's tough. It's tough. And then judging other people's spiritual journey instead of going, you're on a journey. Here's this journey that we talk about on this pathway. Wherever you're at, I'm glad. I'm glad wherever you're at. I'm glad you're here. If you went back last year, that's okay. Love where you're at. What's your next step forward? If you're going deeper, love that. Awesome. We're going to cheer you on. Okay? No judgment on that. So, I hope I did my job. I got a few more things to say, but the real question was, could I convince you today that you also need to be part of this process? Some people are like, amen, really loudly. Like, I am unhealthy, right? They're saying that. Other people are kind of like, yeah, okay, you convinced me. All right. Okay. But that's really my hope, is that you're going, yeah, I need this. I need to be part of this. And here's really what we're trying to say as we wrap up, is commit to the process of spiritual growth and emotional health. Commit to that process. I don't know if you know this, you do not have unlimited time. So if you're going to live into this process, you're going to say yes to this thing of God, you're going to have to say no to something else. So here's the three things that are up on the screen that I want to ask you to actually make a commitment. These are tangible. This isn't just ideas anymore. This is tangible. Number one, be consistent in worship. It was good when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Studies have shown again and again and again and again and again, people who worship together have consistently better mental health. It's not that complicated, but it is a correlation. I think it has to do with being together with God's people and hearing consistently God's word and hearing consistently, you are loved. That changes you. That grows you. I don't know if you feel that though. Man, Saturday night rolls around, Sunday morning rolls around. It's like, next week. Right? It's just so easy to not live into health. It's so easy to not be healthy. I want to encourage you, make a commitment to be consistent. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like I'll go to church kind of when I feel like it. It's saying I'm actually going to be in. And I've talked to hundreds of people over the course of my ministry, young people, older people who've made that decision, and it has changed their lives. Okay? I specifically don't put on that number because it might be different for different ones of us. Okay? But what does consistent look like for you? Make that happen. Number two, be healthy in your habits. Jesus said this, and you could read this verse like 30 times. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And that's all of us. You know why? Because we are carrying the burdens of others that we were not supposed to be carrying. And I will give you rest. Jesus says this, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. I don't know about you, but I feel like we're missing something if we're following Jesus and we don't have restful souls. We're trying to follow Jesus in a different rhythm. And Jesus calls us into a rhythm of life that says no to a lot of things and yes to the things of God. These are habits. These are habits. Some people call it a rule of life. Some people call it, if you read the book, they'll call it the daily office. We call it spiritual habits or rooted rhythms. Rooted rhythms. We got them up here, being in God's word, offering, being in worship and resting, being in groups and ministry teams, doing evangelism, serving people outside the church. These are rhythms of your life. And you may not know this, your life is packed with rhythms. Your life is packed with habits. Like when you brush your teeth, how much do you watch TV or your phone? How much are you on social media? How long do you work? These are tons of rhythms in your life. You got to actually say, how do I have the healthy habits to make it happen? Now, here's the thing. Christianity is great. Current Christianity is great at educating people, but we struggle when it calls to actually live it out together. But let me ask you, is it enough to be healthy if you know about health and you know about sleep and you know about exercise and you know about diet? Is it enough to know it? No, you got to actually do it. Knowledge is important, but you got to take action on it. It's the same with spiritual health. You got to actually put it into action. So what is a spiritual habit that you go, I need to add that into my life? I need to be in God's word. I need to start doing better with evangelism. I need to actually start measuring these things in some sort of way instead of just living on intentions. Has anyone ever gotten healthy on good intentions alone? Okay? No. Right? You got to actually go, it's time to get some accountability in my life. It's time to actually live into these. And then the last one here is get into a life group. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect meeting together. This is the scary part, as some people do. But let's encourage each other all the more as the day approaches. I'll say it without apology because being here together is super important, but unpacking it together with a group of people who can pray for you, you can study God's word, you pray for them, they pray for you, super important. There's a million studies by therapists, secular and Christian, about the importance of connection. As our world is getting more and more disconnected, more and more busy, more and more frantic, we need to do this. And I'll go so far as to say, this is more important than work. Being in a group is more important than work because I tell you, when you are emotionally unhealthy, your work is half as productive. So for those of you who are work people, like it's all about production, staying at work longer isn't going to make you more productive. You got to live healthy lives so that you have fuel in the tank so you can go and charge forward, right? The question is, how often do you need to charge your battery on your phone? Every day. You got to get that plugged in. You got to get that charged up. Get into a group. I want to ask you that. Make that commitment. Get into a group. Find a way to make it happen. If you can't make a certain night, go a different night. Don't let a week go by. I've had so many people that get into a group and they don't attend. Or they attend sporadically. And then they go, I don't feel like the life group, I really got a lot out of it. I'm like, well, duh. You didn't put a lot into it. You got to be consistent. Is anything in your life, you got a lot out of it that you didn't put anything into it? You got to make a commitment. You got to go in. You got to dive. You got to make that happen. These are some habits that can make it happen. So I got to ask you this question. Can you make one of these happen? Can you actually say, I know there's some unhealth. I can make a commitment because I believe that your choices make a huge difference. There's a saying by a guy named Bob Bailey. He's a covenant pastor. He said, we never drift in the right direction. We don't drift towards health food. We drift towards junk food. We don't drift towards hard work. We drift towards less work. You are not going to accidentally become spiritually healthy. You're not going to accidentally get new spiritual habits in your life. You have to make a decision. So what is your decision today? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. As we looked at your word, as we, God, just encounter some things about unhealth. And Lord, one of my big prayers is that the people in here will not live in condemnation. You're not mad at them or angry at them. You love them. So God, if anyone's feeling that I'm so bad thing, Lord, let it go away. Let it go away. You love all of us. You accept all of us. There's nothing we could do to earn your love. There's nothing we could do to lose your love. God, the stuff we're talking about today is about how to grow forward and to follow the rhythm that you revealed to us. And Lord, I want to pray for everybody who's listening that they can make a decision today. Not just hear information, but make a decision. Help them to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.